I'd just like to make a comment or two on the end of the previous chapter. We didn't say too much about it, but in the 24th verse, the Lord watered the disciples in the wicked for this purpose, that they might behold his glory, which he had, that the Father had given him. And that's the final desire of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, after he goes into death and rises again, it's all glory. All glory. And he wants his disciples to enter into that glory. But then another note, here, in the 25th verse, we have the righteous Father. And we already have Father, an old Father, and Holy Father. But now it's righteous Father because it has to do with the world. The world has not known me, but I have known you. And these have known the Father's Son. And so, God's attitude toward the world is, he's a righteous Father. He will not allow sin in any way. And so, the world is under judgment.
How precious that he has given, provided a remedy.
Yeah. For those who believe,
yes, the remedy is there, is provided. And then that 24th verse, it takes the whole redeemed and being in, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's all of every believer.
Yes.
He would have us there again, yes, to behold his glory.
The Lord's ministry to his disciples really ends in the 16th chapter. The 17th chapter is in his prayer, the Lord's prayer. And now all this has passed and he's on his way to the cross. This book, Cedron, is a historic river. It's the same one that David crossed, I believe, in his rejection of the cross. He's a type of Christ. And there's a garden. And he enters with his disciples. Judas, one of his disciples, knew the place and had often been with him there. Judas is a perfect tool for Satan. He's acquainted with the ways of the Lord and the disciples. And now Satan's going to use them to the utmost. It's strange that one who starts out so well and has the opportunity of salvation, who turns against them, who wouldn't listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, who became a thief, then he departed from the living God, the God of Hebrews. That's the pattern of the apostasy. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. Then he became a thief. Then he departed from the living God. This, no doubt, was at night. He had all the lanterns and torches and weapons. In this gospel, we have something a little different from the others in this way that in Matthew we have the king. And in marked to serve, perfect servant, Son of God. In Luke, we have the perfect man. But now we have the Son of God before us. And the Son of God is going to act in John with the power and authority in spite of all that's around him. You'll notice here it says, fourth verse, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, wept for. He gives us the initiative here. He went forth. He came to take him, but he went forth. I think we'll see that through this part of the gospel standing out a particular way. He said, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. He is not in the original. It's just I am. He's the great I am. Some of these things you don't have quite the same way in the other gospels. And Judas also betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. No one could stand before the great I am, unless he permits it. The great I am suggests that there was no beginning with him. Present tense, all the way through. Became man, that's true, but that didn't change his person. And that's where the teaching today, so much of it has gone wrong because they said that when Jesus was here on earth, he was a different person. He was the same person, but he was a man. It didn't change his person. That's basic doctrine. If you don't hold to that, you go astray. I am the always was. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the way he answers his accusers.
It wasn't that he was different. It was because of the glory was veiled by sin. It's been possible otherwise.
Yeah. But things like this come out to show who he is. They went backward and fell to the ground. You would have thought they would have stopped there. And they realized who he was, but perhaps they didn't realize even then. He's been doing miracles at all times. I believe, though, there are inferences in the Gospels that the Pharisees, the ruler, knew who he was. And that's so solemn. To know who he was, but still go ahead and just crucify the Son of God. It was steeped in tradition. Tradition to them was more than anything else, more than even the Son of God. The strongest bonds that ties a man to tradition. You learn in another gospel that the Pharisees and the people were so bent upon tradition that they put it above the Word of God. We read in the 17th of John, none of them is lost, the son of tradition. The Lord says to them, if ever you seek me, let thieves go their way. Disciples were not affected by this. In fact, they all forsook him and fled, we learned. It didn't take the disciples. In other words, the Lord Jesus was commanding the situation. He wouldn't allow them to take his disciples. Them which thou gavest me have I lost none. The Lord didn't give him Judas. He gave him the disciple of the Lord. John is the only gospel that tells us who cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. John tells on people. We don't get that in every gospel, but we know the Lord helped Peter put up his sword. You see, that which my father has given me, shall I not drink it? We learn from one of the gospels that the Lord, it may be here, but I don't know, see, that the Lord healed the ear. And that's a nice thought. Using it in a typical way, we have to acknowledge that we have cut off ears too. And at any time we may cut off ears, but the Lord heals it for those who are in dependence upon him. 14th verse refers back to the 11th chapter and the 49th verse, starting there, to the 54th verse. Now consider that as expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation turns to him. And this spake he not of himself, of being high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only. That also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, that formed the church. Then from that day forth they took counsel and thought. That's the reference, I believe, this verse 14 in our chapter.
How was it that this other disciple, who I take it to be with John, how was it that he was known unto the high priest?
Kinsman. Divine links and testimony.
Say that again in different words.
Well, everything in Scripture is according to a plan. We may not always see it, but it is. And this had to be so. This is fulfilling a testimony in regard to the Lord Jesus and his disciples. It's a link. We find in this chapter, 10, before this, we find that Peter had made a statement that he would never deny the Lord. And Scripture says, thus saith they all. So they all had made this statement. Now you and I have been, most of us here have been in the assembly for a good many years. And we may look at Peter and say, Peter, you're an apostle. Why did you do this? But shall we not look back at last week and the week before? Have we always been faithful to the Lord? And here we've had more life than Peter. Peter wasn't even, didn't even have the Spirit indwelling yet. But the disciples too. But Peter is following a course downward, and we can learn from this, because if we start on this course, and we read the Scriptures, we'll say to ourselves, oh, I'm on that course, I better stop. First, that self-complacency, that thinking of himself and all the power he had, which he had none, whatever, except some grace. He would never deny the Lord. No, never. He could die with it. But as soon as they came to take Jesus, the disciples fled. That's the first thing. And then we see that Jesus, that Peter followed afar off. We get that in the chapter. Then this kinsman of the high priest, John, he brought Peter in. You don't get that in the other gospels. And then Peter warns himself. First he said, I'll die with you. Then he fled. And now he warns himself to fire the enemy. And he has an opportunity to confess Christ three times, but he denies him all three times. So that's the course downward. And if we start the first step, we better watch out. We say, yes, I'll never do that. Don't ever say a thing like that. Because we'll do anything unless the Lord teaches. But let me say this.
a man is not able for himself. You know what I mean?
If you don't believe it, we can certainly experience it. There appears to be several little touches in the Gospel of John concerning John and Peter that aren't mentioned in some of the other Gospels, that to me has been one of those strokes of the divine brush. Bob Ray, a brother down in North Carolina, was making a portrait of him, of his father. And that's not father at all. He put it back and he made just a few little change, just a slight change in the chin line and just a few little brush marks. And he took it back and the man said, "Oh, that's my father, that's my father." And so the brush marks, I enjoy seeing some of the brush marks. And yet then there seems to be just a little bit of a thing, at least from Peter's standpoint, in the last chapter, what about this man? And then in the book of Acts, I think it's nice. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. But there are certain little touches, aren't there? Like you mentioned, that it isn't mentioned in the other Gospels.
We have the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and we might say as God, in the Epistle of John. It's his divine person that's before us. That's why it says, and Jesus went forward. Jesus went forward. It says in the fourth verse, went forth, we shall say. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, that's his divine person, went forth. Now, this is always true, but the other disciples don't bring it out quite this way, the other writers. And also, we find that at the cross, the Lord Jesus in command, even back in the 17th of John, when he prays for his disciples, and here, at the cross, or in the Gethsemane, he said, if you seek me, let these go their way. He was in command. In other words, he commanded them not to take his disciples. He was in charge. This is peculiar to this gospel.
Bert Hoffman character? Gospel John?
Yes. We could explain that. In Matthew, we have the sin and trespass offering. In other words, the Lord is offering himself up for the people as a sin offering, as a trespass offering. That's the character of the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Mark, he is that meat offering, his service, ministry. That's the character of the gospel. The Lord offered his life up in service to the Father. The Luke is the peace offering. He's made peace. Everything is settled.
The believer will not enjoy that protection unless he walks in holiness, separate from evil. That's what he's preserved. So that if the believer strays, then the Father goes to work, or the Lord Jesus goes to work and to advocate to restore that one to the communion again. We don't know how many times that's happened in our lives. The Lord works so gently that we don't know oftentimes the change that takes place. 13th verse, he wants them to have the same joy fulfilled in themselves that he has. It's his joy that he wants his people to have. The same joy that he has. Now there was a certain joy that he had, you get on the 15th of John, he speaks of it as joy. But we have something here that goes further. It's when he comes to heaven. Goes to heaven. The other in the 17th of John was when he suffered down here, and still he had that joy that the Father gave him while he was suffering. But that's past now. He looks as though
in this chapter as though the work is all finished. He's going to go to heaven. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And now the 15th verse, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. That's what's going on now. He's keeping his people from the evil. Unless our wills go to work, then there has to be correction. But that's not brought in here. He's keeping his people from the evil. Because even if we do go astray, he's going to restore our souls. Then he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them. The word really means set them apart. Now, sanctify them through the truth. That is through the word. The only way that a believer can be preserved in the enjoyment of heavenly things is through the Word of God. And so if we read the Word of God continually, that will be a means by which we are preserved. That's being preserved in holiness. Holy Father, be preserved, there must be the same character. There's no such thing as evil in heaven or with the Father. But if we go astray, then evil comes in down here. We have an old nature that can crop up at any time. We have to judge it. If there's such a thing beside that, as Satan bringing evil in, that affects us. It's still the old nature, but it's a special thing that we have to guard against to be preserved. You see how the believer is identified here with the Lord Jesus in every way. The Father sent him into the world, and now he sends them into the world. And for their sakes, I set myself apart as sanctified, that they also might be set apart, but through the truth. It's not simply a position, it's a state of soul through the truth. Heaven, of course, will be bread. O righteous Father, verse 25. Several times we have Father, but these expressions, the three of them, show that have a special signification. We have in the fifth verse, O Father. This had to do with a special request, as we've noticed, that as a man was going into the heavens and he was going to be glorified alongside of the Father as a man, and he always was as God, but now as man, he glorified his Father. Then in the 7th verse, he says, a holy Father. Now here's a question of keeping the saints in the absence of Christ. When Christ goes to heaven, he puts everything in the Father's hand. And so he says, Holy Father. Now the meaning of this is, the only way that God can keep his people is if we walk in holiness. Separation from evil. God is holy. And we cannot be kept if we allow ourselves to go in the world and take things up to the subject of the world in contrast to the saints. It isn't simply sin like to say that he stole it, he stole or something. No, that's the problem. It's keeping ourselves from the world. The world's a system that's opposed to God. And Satan is built to make man happy without God. And that's the point here, really. The world. We get that in the epistle of John, of the second chapter, I think.
We have the world mentioned several times. And I think that's the force here. It's like we had another place in John. Neither hath this man sin nor his father. So what do you mean? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not sin in John. In John, sin is rejection of Christ. I don't mean the others aren't sin, but the emphasis on the rejection of Christ in John. And now at the end of the chapter, we have a righteous father, because it's a question of the world. The world has not known thee. God acts in righteousness toward the world because they are unrighteous. I just thought I'd mention these three again. We did before, but it helps us to get the picture of these different parts of the chapter.
The world was mentioned in many times in this chapter in various aspects.
Yeah. Now, it's true that when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven in flaming fire, at that time he will manifest to all that we belong to him. But during the millennial day, he will manifest it too. And that is what's meant here, I believe, in part of it. That he's going to manifest that we belong to him all through the millennial day. Now we have the unity, three unities here. First of all, we've noticed unity of the Father and the Son. I speak of the Christ as a man. There was always that unity with Christ as God, the Son of God, with the Father, always, never has changed. But when he became a man, it required another unity, because he took a different position. He's man. And so, in the first verses, glorify me alongside of thyself. That's unity with the Father. And now he takes up the subject here of the believer. The 11th verse, when you get Holy Father, it says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now these are very important things. When we think of what we were in our sins, how there was no possibility of our coming to God because God cannot accept sinners in their sins. So Jesus came down to die for us, we might have eternal life. So, not stopping at that, he sees to it that we are brought into that oneness with the Father and the Son, as man, of course. We are not divine, but we're brought into a oneness, unity. First Christ is a man, first part of the verse. And now you and I have been brought into that oneness. That's all free grace. We have nothing to do with that. It's all what he has done for us.
I have a question too. When you say we're brought into that oneness, now that's, at this point, when we're left here on earth, that's just the oneness that we've been brought into, like you say, because of the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. But that's not the same as when we're taken away to be with him. Then our bodies have to be changed to be in his presence. Is that right? That's where
that's
the Spirit
right.
comes in?
That's right. But as our person, we're already brought into that oneness. The body will be changed too. But the person, spirit, soul, and body. The body has to do with what is before. The spirit has to do with communication with God.
the soul is you. The body is giving the expression into what you decide in your soul what to do as a result of the communication of your spirit with the Father. That's a very important truth. And now we have one more unit. 18th verse. Now, so far we've had the Lord and the 12 disciples, or 11 disciples. I said we, but really we are in this 18th verse, but it's the same thing. The Father first and the Son as man. Then the 12 disciples, 11 of them, it would be the 12 later, after Judas is set aside and Matthias takes the place of the herd of the 12 of the government. But now we have, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them to the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's ourselves. The disciples are gone, they'll say. They're in that unity, but they're gone from the earth. But these are left on the earth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now the disciples were given to inspiration to write these scriptures. We're believing them, you see. And we believe this word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world, notice that, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now that includes the millennial day, that is, the world, that day, will be the kingdom, and they will believe this precious truth. Whole creation will believe this, that day. You don't believe it now. Now the world believing doesn't mean that the same as the 20th verse. The 20th verse are real believers. But in the 21st verse, it isn't that they believe to salvation. It means that they have to confess it. They believe it, so they see it. They'll manifest. It'll be manifest before them, and they'll see it. The world won't believe. But they'll believe in the sense that they will acknowledge this. There's a verse in Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, the synagogue of Satan has nothing to do with the Jewish synagogue. It's all those who have made a profession that do not know the Lord. The synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Now, that's what Christendom says in so many words. That they've got their own system built up, like the Jewish system. They have their preachers. They tell you you have to do this and you have to do that, you have to be baptized. That's a synagogue of the Jews. But I'm not trying to stress that part, I just refer to it. And are not. It's a false profession of Christendom is what it is. But do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved. Thus the world that hates the Christian are going to have to worship at the feet of the Christian. But then the world also is mentioned here. You may find the verse, but in connection with the millennial day, all during the millennial day, they will own that we belong to Christ. We're going to reign with Christ during the millennial day. So this chapter gives a pretty light picture of that in which Christ recognizes, and the Father recognizes, those who have believed in Jesus. You see, it isn't a question in John of how perfect our ways are down here. It should be, but that's not the question. The question is, what do you think of Christ? That's what the Father is in. And that makes Christianity very simple. We're not saved because we're
purpose in our ways. We're saved because of the grace of God. The result should be that we should live according to that new life. But that's not the subject of John, the subject of Romans 8. John is the, have you believed on my son? So the 22nd verse refers to 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now that's the third glory, unity, I should say. But it's connected with the glory. Christ, in speaking here, it's though he's already in the glory. The believer is down here in this world, and he's promised the glory. In that one unity with the Father and with his Son. Now the 24th verse you referred to, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that's all believers, be with me. Now we have already noticed that they're in unity with me. But this is something else. This is the glory. Might be with me where I am. That's in the Father's house. That they also may behold my glory. In the 22nd verse, the glory is given to them. And now, it's especially beholding Christ's glory, and thou lovest me because of the foundation of the world. Well, at the end of this chapter, we not only have unity, but we have glory. A manifestation of excellence in display. Now the name in the 26th verse has to do with the love of Christ. The love with thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. I declare unto them thy name. Will declare it. But the love is really for the Father here, but it's for the Father and Christ, of course. That thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. For the world is the righteous Father, because he's going to have to judge the world.